as you're doing that, did you hear the news that I mentioned in my prayers about the Southern Baptist Church? So I guess the Houston Chronicle came out similar to the Boston Globe when they came out with the Catholic priests' child sexual molestation cases. Well, I guess they're reporting. So I don't know if it's true or not, but they're reporting that there are at least 700 cases of child sexual abuse through the Southern Baptist churches. And so that's really bad, you know, because it just obviously for the obvious reasons, but then just overall people's view of the church, which is that's often how they view Christ, is how they view the church. So yeah, last days, guys. I hope you're ready. I hope you're walking circumspectly, because it's the last days. We all need to make sure that we're right with the Lord, you know, and chaos is just going on everywhere. So, we need to pray. We need to be praying for these things. And as a church, you know, we need to stay in the Word and seek the truth and just do the things that the Bible lays out. And, you know, there's opportunities, like we were talking about on Sunday, that... there are so many people hurting. If we pray for divine appointments, you know, we just share the love of Christ with people. And we share the message of forgiveness, you know. I asked him to call Pastor Brian to see if he can get him on the line. So I think he has him online. We'll see. But if he does, we'll put him on speakerphone. We can ask him, get a first-hand account of what happened and see how we can help him. But we good? Okay, Pastor Brian.
Hey, Pastor John. God bless you, buddy.
Hey, buddy. You're on with the whole church right now.
Oh, man. Thank you so much, guys. We really, really, really need your prayers right now. It's the situation's getting really critical.
Can you give us a little overview of what's going on and how we might be able to help?
Yeah, okay, so what's happened over in the last week is the first thing that happened was is they ran out of gasoline. All the gasoline and the oil is off of the coast in tankers, but the distributors won't bring it in because they said that they haven't paid for it. So that's not only that's the gasoline, it's the cooking gas, and it's the oil that runs the power plants. So there's the power is going out, there's no gas for the cars, and no cooking gas, and so that's really bad because the phone services, the Digicel phone services, every tower has a generator at its base. They said they use 650,000 gallons of gas a week. So now the phone service is out because there's no gas for the phone service. So they're having blackouts, they're having no phone service, and no gasoline. So that was the first problem. And then there's two major distributors that distribute all the food, and they just closed down because the dollar collapsed. The dollar went to... When I first went there, it was 40-1, and now it's 88-1.
Wow.
So they can't afford, the people can't afford to buy a bag of rice now, so the people, for what they would have to sell it, so they closed. So now the people are out of food.
So no food, no gas, no transportation, and the cell service is going to run out pretty quick.
Yeah, and then the third situation is the people are blaming it on the president, and the whole country is rioting. They're surrounding the palace right now, and they said they're not going to stop until the president resigns.
Wow.
And the president is saying that he's not going to resign. So that's the problem we're at right now. So the people have been without food for about 4 days now.
Wow. And you just got out of there?
Yeah, so two nights ago, we left in the middle of the night with the police escort, my family with all the babies, and we had some missionaries on the ground, and they were able to get us to the airport to get out.
Are there still missionaries over there? Is the airport open or closed?
The airport's open, but no one's able to travel on the roads because of the rioting, the roadblocks, and the fires.
Okay. Well, so what can we do to help you out?
Okay, so what we're really, so prayer, man, that's the main thing. Pray that God will just bring his peace, because, you know, the people that are sick can't get to the hospitals and all that. So pray for the peace. That's the number one thing. And then what we're going to do, we're going to work on trying to get food in there. We're trying to get food is one of the main things now. Is we're going to start rallying money together so we can get beans and rice into the church plants and for the Haiti Bible Training Center and the people around there.
Okay. So at the training center, all the guys are still there?
Yep. The students they're in lock. They're all in there now. Listening to their James Vernon McGee tapes. They're going through the Bible with James Vernon McGee.
That's great. Okay.
Yeah.
How's Michael?
Michael's doing good. Michael's up at the property.
Oh, he is.
He was
okay.
Up there yesterday at the property. So.
Okay. Good deal. All right. So if someone wanted to get some money to you, how would they do that?
Okay, so the best thing to do is just go on crosstolight.com on the internet and then just make a donation. And we basically, everything's coming in right now is going to be designated, you know, just for the crisis they got. We're trying to, we have a buddy of ours that owns a giant store in Port-au-Prince, and he's allowing us to make a deposit in his United States bank, and then we're going to try to pick up the food from him.
Okay, perfect. So they can just... That's easy, yeah. So that's the best way to do it. Okay.
Yeah. And anything, and then one of the things is now that we're not going to be able to bring teams in, because that's one of the ways we supported the ministry,
mm-hmm.
We're telling all our friends just, you know, whatever they can do, 5, 10, 15 bucks a month or anything like that, that'll allow us to keep the school going.
Okay. Good deal.
All right.
All right. Anything else we need to know?
Yeah, just keep praying, man. Keep praying, and we'll pray that everything will turn around, man.
Okay, sounds good. You guys are good. You're in
California?
All right,
you guys. I love you, man. Thank you so much. I pray the Lord blesses you guys.
Hey, can we pray for you real quick, bro?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we're all going to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Brian. We thank you that you got him home safely and Sophia and the kids. Lord, we pray for protection for the Bible Institute and all those missionaries that are out with those church plants. We pray, Lord, that this would be the time, Lord, that you would shine, a time that this nation would turn to you. We pray, Lord, for repentance of sin. We pray, Lord, that this would be a revolutionary moment where you would intervene and show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, we love you and praise you. Thank you for Brian and his family, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, man. Thank you, Pastor John. I love you guys. God bless you. I'll keep you updated.
Okay. Thanks, Brian. Love you, bud. Bye.
Okay, bye.
Okay, so there you go. First-hand account. All right, so that's good. So that's an easy way just to directly go right through Cross to Light. He said .com, which is, that's kind of surprising it'd be a .com, but it, Cross to Light, yeah, C-R-O-S-S. T-O light, L-I-G-H-T. All right, so let's get into the word tonight. See what the Lord has to say to us. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 23, and we made it all the way up to verse 8 last week. So we're going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're looking at now the particular message that Jeremiah had for what he called shepherds, or your Bible translation, whatever it is, it might say pastors, but it's not that, it's the leadership, basically. It's not like the pastors as we know it, although the spiritual implications for spiritual leadership, obviously we can take that from that. So now we have, it's interesting, just like we heard with Brian, Pastor Brian, when the leadership gets corrupt, it's pretty difficult from there on out. But then when the corruption gets into the church, then as far as God's concerned, then there's no light anymore. You know, that there's no truth anymore. And so we can take these spiritual lessons and implications from this. So let's just pick it up in verse 9. Verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah was just pronouncing a woe and describing the condition of the leadership, and they weren't feeding and caring for God's sheep. So in verse 9, this is what Jeremiah is saying that he feels about it. He says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets." Now, have you ever felt just brokenhearted when you look at some of the things going on in the church or the leadership or maybe even in our country? You know, you look at things politically and how they're going, and it just breaks your heart. That's what Jeremiah was feeling. And there's a temptation sometimes I think we have to be in the know about that. You know, this discouragement is a real thing. We talked about that before, but Jeremiah, he's a really good prophet to study because, you know, he's a weeping prophet. He's brokenhearted. He's crying a lot. He's hurting. But his ministry continues. And I've noticed that with a lot of the people that I really admire in ministry. If you get to know them behind the scenes, a lot of them are very brokenhearted people because they care so much. And so they weep in silence a lot of times. They stay up at night because of their prayers for the people. When you read through the Psalms, you might have identified with David in some of those areas, and you say, gosh, that's how I feel. You know, it's good because it makes you realize you're not alone in that. And especially if you're someone that, you know, God's really given you a heart to really care for people. One of the things that you're going to find out is you're going to be disappointed a lot. You're going to be disappointed in people. You're going to be disappointed in situations and circumstances. You get disappointed a lot. And it's because you care. But you have to temper that disappointment with the ability to keep moving forward, because the disappointment has a good way of just making you feel like you just don't want to do anything. So we saw that with Jeremiah, right? He's like, you picked me and you overcame me with your persuasion, basically is what he's telling the Lord, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Then the next verse, he said, I can't help, I got to do it still, you know? And then he's praising the Lord, and then he's saying, I feel sorry for the guy who told my mother that I was going to be born and that I was going to be a boy, you know, this curse of the day I was born. So he's going through, that's normal. That's normal stuff. And I wish I would have known that in the beginning when I got into ministry. Nobody ever told me that I remember. You're in it, and then you're all like, wow, this is, what's going on? Is this normal? Why do I fight so much discouragement all the time? What is that? And then you start reading through the Bible and you start talking to people and you're like, I guess that is pretty normal. I guess that's the thing. But God uses that to build our faith, to build our perseverance, to build our inner intimacy with the Lord. So you have to just recognize disappointment is just a tool of Satan. And it should never affect our care for people, because that's one thing that Satan wants to do with our disappointment, is he'll want us to sort of harden our heart towards people, because then it's easier and isolate, or just not be as vulnerable or just whatever. So when we do that, then we're still missing the heart of God. There's Satan sails with the wind, right? So if he can get us to stop, if that's kind of our thing, or he can get us to keep going, but do it with a kind of a hardened heart, like not care about people. So I've found the best way to do that is to just take it all to the Lord constantly. You know, the disappointment. Disappointment is usually when we appoint things for ourselves that God didn't appoint. And then we get disappointed. But the Bible says that hope does not disappoint. So what that means is, at least the way I see it, is a lot of times I get disappointed because I'm in my mind, I'm having expectations or I'm appointing things for myself. And God didn't. He didn't appoint that. But if I get into the things that God appointed for me, I never get disappointed. I'm just into what He's appointed for me. So He appoints it, and then I just, that's what I'm into. So when we do that, now we're in sync with the creator of the universe who's orchestrating the physical world, the spiritual world, and now we're walking in sync with that, in harmony with that, and that's where we have peace. So a lot of the thief of peace, I guess, is when we are not just understanding God's sovereignty and His control and His goodness, and we can't just rest underneath what He's doing, whatever He's doing. So this is what Jeremiah, he's going through this, and I like how Jeremiah is, at least it's recorded these things for us that we know that it's okay, that it's normal to feel these things. So the way he describes his conditions is pretty intense. Broken heart because of the prophets. All his bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome. Because of the Lord, and because of His holy words. See what he's doing there? He's sort of indicting God. At least, you know, he's sort of saying, I'm feeling this way because this is the things that the Lord keeps putting on my heart to say. But see, he is in contrast to the prophets that we're going to see in the rest of the text. Because he's speaking truth, it's really hard to speak truth. It'll be a lot more comfortable, much more, or less, much less resistance and easier if we're part of the club. If we go along with the philosophies of the day, the new ideas and new teachings, if we remove the ancient landmarks, which is the truth. And if we do that, things will be smoother for us. And sometimes we're put in positions where compromise, we're forced into like compromising positions. And it's we think about, man, it'd be so much easier just to go along with this thing. And we think, I don't know if I want to, you know, is this the hill to die on? Do I have to stand up on this? And we're getting put in positions in our society where there's no compromise anymore. Like, we're being forced into a decision. You're either going to be on this side or this side. It's not okay anymore. And it's not easy to escape. And that's, society is pushing the agenda on us to where evil is coming, it's in the forefront of things. So it may seem sort of harsh and mean to the world when we disagree or we stand on a truth. But just remember, we'll never get burned for doing the right thing and making the right choices. Always choose for the Lord. And then we'll have a clear conscience, we'll have peace with God, and He'll work out all the details. Might we get fired? Yeah. But He's in control of that. Might we not get a promotion? Sure. He's in control of that. That has nothing to do with us. Everything that we're responsible for is standing for the truth, not the results of what may happen because of that. So, you know, just be ready and be equipped. And you don't have to go out of your way to make waves necessarily. But just because fringe things have become mainstream now, and because a legalization of things in our country that God judged the country and God judged nations and judged the children of Israel for, those are legal now. Well, now we're being put in positions where we have to stand for what's right and what the truth is. And if we don't do it, who's going to do that? If we don't stand for the truth, who's going to do that? So things are getting critical, but at the same time, it's still hard. It's not fun. It's not going to be, it's hard. But it's okay if it's hard. That's the point here. It's okay if it's hard. So in verse 10, he says, "The land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns." He's mainly talking about spiritual adultery, going after other gods. He says the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. In other words, now the surroundings, the environment has gotten so corrupt that even the land is being destroyed. And that's really what sin does. Sin always takes away, always robs, always ruins. Sin never adds to, never benefits. It never brings about goodness, or it just takes away. And there's not a little thing where we can say, well, you know, this little thing won't matter. This little sin won't matter. Satan knows that philosophy and tries to convince us of that philosophy, that this little sin won't matter. Nobody knows about it. Nobody, it won't. But that's not true. Sin is sin, and sin always destroys. You may be saying to yourself, well, I do all this sin all the time and nothing ever happens to me. Well, if you say that, first of all, you might want to reevaluate your walk with the Lord. And if you're truly saved, because if you're truly saved, you're going to have conviction of that sin. But one, God's judgment oftentimes is not immediate. It's often delayed. And I think a lot of that is because God is wanting people to repent and to turn and to come back to Him. But also, we may not realize the effects of sin. They might not be the tangible things, but every time, you know, we indulge in sin, is something's being taken away. And most likely for believers, it's going to be in the area of the spirit. So our joy, our peace, when we're in sin, we feel guilty, we feel shamed, we lose our joy, and all these things happen inside of us. The good thing is for true believers, and then that's where repentance comes. So we have to make sure that, yeah, we're all sinners, we're saved by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we try to live out our life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And when we do sin, we repent. We restore that relationship. So as he's discussing this, look in verse 11. He says, "For both prophet and priest." So now we're getting into the religious part or the spiritual part. So now the prophet and the priest are profane. And he says, "Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." This, what we see today, now within the body of Christ, is we see so much movement away from the Bible and into so many gray areas where the church is looking, in many cases, the church is looking to be as much like the world as possible, thinking things like, well, I'm saved and God has washed away all my sins. Now I can do whatever I want. But what we don't understand is God saved us from sin. He didn't save us so we can go in sin. And what Jesus had to do to save us from our sins should give us an indication of how bad our sins are. So Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins to free us from the mastery or the slavery that sin has over us. The Bible says he who sins is a slave to sin. And so God freed us from that bondage. He set us free so that we can live free and live and use our freedom to worship God. Worship him in spirit and in truth. So now when the church, this is just what is so concerning to me about the things that go on in the church. And I'm not talking about just sin things, of course. But I'm just talking about the continual just denial of Christ in so many subtle ways. So much concern and desire for the people to be entertained so that people will come. And I read an article, about it just said megachurch pastors, but it was referring to kind of the new personality cult pastors that their churches survive on the personality and the charisma of the pastor. And the sermon is like the commodity. So is entertaining and dazzling and captivating the sermon is, then that's what's going to bring in the money. And I read about a recent huge name pastor. I'm not going to name his name, but a huge name pastor. He just got fired from his church, and they said it was just called it a lot of pastoral abuse, which I don't know exactly what that is. Hopefully, you don't think I'm a pastor abuser. Sometimes if you look at somebody the wrong way or something, but no, the indictments were really just toxic environment and just the driving of people to produce things. And it stemmed from he started to get really popular, and then they decided we're gonna push for 10 new churches in 1 year. And so you imagine what that takes. You know, if you have a job and your boss comes to you and say you build houses and, you know, you build like one house every 2 years or something, and all of a sudden he comes to you and says, okay, we're going to build 10 houses this month and you better do it. And you just have to, you drive people and you drive your congregation and you push and push and push. I heard of another, I'm not going to say his name, but one of the most popular seeker-friendly type of pastors in the whole world. He's in Southern California, but he said that when he first started his church, is that he decided that there was a certain number of people, I think it was like 10,000 people, that they started with, that's how many people we're going to work to get into our church. That's where he started. And then everything they did was like a business model in the world that you would use to try to get 10,000 people in your church. So in order to do that, what do you have to do? They planted their church in one of the wealthiest areas in the country. You know, you have to do that. And then you have to go around the neighborhoods in the area and survey them and ask them what they want in a church. And if the church was like that, would you come? So they did this huge demographic study and found out, didn't matter if you're a believer or non-believer, just everybody in the area, what they would want in a church. They designed their whole church model based on that survey and ended up, they did have probably more than 10,000 people in their church. But they had to water down the gospel. They had to take out the Bible. They had to make their meetings seeker-sensitive, or in other words, they had to speak in a way where it didn't seem godly or holy or preachy or anything. And they had to really, don't have Bibles around and do that, and that's what you do. But that was a model that many churches adopted. So in this article, we're saying now there's a problem with some of these churches now because they're not able to fill the retiring pastors of these churches' places. And what's happening is many of these pastors are retiring at a very young age or stepping down or quitting because they can't handle all this pressure that's put on them to every Sunday come up and have a message that's going to entertain thousands of people and keep them inviting their friends. So they're done. They're like, but they can't fill the spot because the spot is built on this this sort of characteristic that it's hard to find. You can't, it's like trying to find 1,000 Tiger Woods or 1,000 Michael Jordans in my day and age, or 1,000 Kobe Bryants or 1,000 King Jameses. I'm not talking about Bible, but there's not that many people that are that charismatic. Now, to contrast that, Chuck Smith never did a thing where, first of all, he was trying to have a big church. He wanted to have a well-taught, well-fed, and well-loved church. He never had ambitions to have anything big. And when his church started to get big, you know what he did? He allowed people to go and start their own churches, to have their own church. And so that's why you have thousands of Calvary chapels, or over 1,000, close to 2,000 across the world, is because he wasn't trying to make his church into 30, 40, 50,000 people. He just wanted to feed these people, and then he would have these other pastors go out and start their own churches. He wasn't just trying to be this big thing and the biggest thing in the world. But one thing that was so notable was that a lot of those pastors would see him sitting on a stool, reading and explaining and teaching the Bible, and they would say things like, I could do that. You know, if you're watching some of these pastors that are personality and charismatic driven and not Bible driven, nobody can duplicate that. There's a lot of people, though, that can just be themselves, love the Lord, have the gift of teaching, and open up the Bible and start teaching. Now you're in business. There's a lot of people like that. And so there are some Calvary chapels, the pastors are really charismatic, but hopefully they're still teaching the Word. Some, they're not charismatic at all, but they're teaching the Word. They're loving the people. And so now what you do is you're having churches all over the place that are teaching the Word. But a church that is based on a rock star personality pastor and the sermons that each week they have to be sensational and dazzling, where that's like the commodity, where people leave and they're talking more about the pastor than they are about Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with that. That's a problem. And so we need to pray that the Lord would raise up people. You know, we need more Calvary chapels. But not just because it's Calvary Chapel. We need more people that will just teach the Word of God. But you know what? That doesn't fly that well in America anymore. Some places it does. But you're not going to find the most popular churches in America teaching the Word of God verse by verse, line by line. You're not going to find that. But you know what you will see? You'll see places all over Haiti where Pastor Brian takes young men who love the Lord. And you know what his Bible training is for a year, or I think 3 years. You know what they do? They just wake up, eat breakfast, sit down, and they go through the whole Bible in 3 years, and they go plant a church. That's all they do. They don't have all this, you know, fancy stuff. A lot of the seminaries, even today, a lot of the seminaries that are well known, they have built into their curriculum these classes that tell you how to grow your church and how to do these things, where in order to graduate or get your seminary degree, you have to learn about church growth. So that's why you may notice that it seems like a lot of churches all do the same things. You know, the same things to push to get people to come to their church. And it's because that's what they're teaching a lot in seminary. But to just teach the Word of God and go through it like we do, that's becoming just so rare. And that's, I think, epidemic of the times that we live in. And there's precedent for that. So the book of Amos, even way in the back, it says there's a famine in the land for the Word of God. And in Jeremiah, it says that, you know, the pastor teacher, that when things are going to be good, that God will give them shepherds who will feed them the Word of God. And what we need now in our DNA as believers is not sensationalism. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be stable in the Word of God and be able to discern good and evil. We need to feed our spirit. We need to be able to meditate. And we need to be able to draw from the Word and apply it to our life. And many believers aren't able to do that. They're not able to simply apply the Scripture to their exact situation. And so then you have another problem where there's no depth of the Christians that are in the land, so they're not able to have an effect on the land. So there has to be a depth, a maturity. So I don't know why we got into all that stuff, but I guess it was on my heart. But no, it's in our text. So this is not unusual. Both the prophet and the priest, they're profane. And yes, in my house, notice that God's like offended. In my house, I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness, they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. So there's when you start throwing God out or minimizing God or God light or basically there's nowhere to go from that. And that's what happens. You see these cycles. And you know, the older you get, you start to see these cycles, these big church movements, you know, and everybody's like, oh, this is the new thing, we gotta go to this, and this is the, you know, the new revelation of this, the new... Do you know the greatest movement in American Christianity right now? Do you know what it is? Like denomination or, you know, network or something like that? It's the New Apostolic Reformation movement. Do you know what that is? That's the biggest movement in Christianity. The most people are joining this. This is what Bethel is involved in. They're leading on this. And they do things like grave soaking, right? I think I mentioned that before, but they're getting into... Grave soaking is basically where you go find the grave of like a saint or somebody that died in the Lord, and you want to be like them. So you lay in their grave and hope you get their spirit to come into you. So they're into stuff like that. And a lot of young people are getting into that because of the music is the draw, right? But this is the largest movement in Christianity. It's basically based on signs and wonders and feelings. And that's really scary. So this is the largest movement of Christianity in our day and age. And then you have the age group that we call the millennial age group, and no offense to any millennial, but just the statistics on there that they don't believe in the Word of God, they don't believe in evangelizing, but they still call themselves Christians, and they elevate experience and feelings over the truth of God. So where does that leave us? It doesn't leave us in a very good place. But it leaves us in a place where we need to see what's going on and be wise and double down on the Word of God. So he says, there's no good way to go with them. And there's a slippery slope. They're in darkness. But that's what we're starting to see. And we've always seen that. You guys remember Robert Schuller? Anybody remember him? So he was a big thing, right? And then he went bankrupt. He'd just sit up there and try to get money from people all the time. And, you know, he'd have a celebrity come to his every Sunday service and interview them. And is real New Agey, psychological, and all this Bible light, but you know, he had this huge. You guys probably seen his church, right? This huge church, Crystal Cathedral, in California, and you know, everybody had flocked to it, and wouldn't really teach the word or anything. But you know, that whole thing is that whole area is done now. Somebody bought the land, and they went bankrupt, and all this scandal stuff, and all this stuff. So these things go on, but. I think that's kind of what's happening with the seeker-sensitive movement and these massive, huge, you know, 10,000. A megachurch is considered over 1,000 people. And there's nothing wrong with having a lot of people in your church, so don't think that. If we're sitting here and we're teaching the word and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth and 10,000 people come on a Wednesday night, I wouldn't be upset about that. Okay? But if I started to say, you know what, people aren't going to come if we do this, so let's put this back there, and let's all pitch in a lot more money. You're not pitching in enough money. And get a rock man that's all professional. We'll pay each one of them. And there's no way they could be better in our worship group. But you have a 10-piece rock band up there, people will come, you know? And if you don't talk about the Bible too much, I would be fired because I'm not charismatic enough to hold an audience. So you'd get somebody in here, and I actually heard somebody, and they're talking about, I won't say the name of the church, a local, one of these type of churches, and the guy was all excited. He goes, you know those yellow books, it says like plumbing for dummies or something. My church is like church for dummies. And I'm like, that's a good thing or what? But he's saying like they don't teach us really. And they, you know, just we just go and it's like a rock concert. And you go and you feel like you never went to church or anything. So that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. So these things have their day. But at the end of the day, we have to stand and be accountable before the Lord to these things. So that means I have a responsibility, and I'm aware of that. But you know what? You have a responsibility of where you go and where you bring your families to worship the Lord. You have a responsibility for that as well. So in verse 13, it says, I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied to Baal and caused my people in Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers. Get this. so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And I find that very interesting. So what was happening is that they were doing religious stuff, but they weren't, you know, delineating, communicating, drawing lines about good and evil, so that nobody can turn from their ways, nobody can repent, nobody can go the way that God wants them to, if the communication or the message that's supposedly a message from God is a message that never caused anybody to turn from their wickedness. And I find it interesting that Sodom and Gomorrah is listed there, because we know their sin, right? Now, that is the same thing that's going on today. Many Christians are saying or categorizing homosexuality as not a sin. So what happens if we do that? So if this is why this is such a serious deal. If we say, even though the Bible clearly says, it's one of the most clear things in the Bible, if we say it's not a sin anymore, then what happens is nobody needs to turn from something that's not a sin, right? So we've redefined sin. If we redefine sin, we redefine repentance. If we redefine repentance, we've redefined the gospel. The gospel is the core of Christianity, that we need to turn from our sins to the Lord to receive forgiveness of our sins. So this is probably the issue that we're facing in our day and age. Right now, things change a lot, but this is the thing where we're seeing a lot of movement, a lot of famous, well-known people. And this seems to be a news item weekly. Recently, there is a Chris Pratt. You ever heard of him? He's a famous actor. And he was getting slammed by the LGBT community because they said that he was attending a church that didn't think or that thought that homosexuality was a sin. So his response was that my church is open and embraces anybody, which I think is good. But we never say that, you know, we're any sinner can come in here. But we're not going to tell them it's not a sin and they don't need to repent. That's the difference. Another really famous blogger, Jen Hatmaker, you guys know her? Some people, it's mostly blogger geared towards women. Really famous. But she, you know, built her platform on Christianity. And then once she got this huge platform, then she said that she realized she was making her Christianity too complicated, and now she believes that just love and homosexuality is not a sin. Even though the Bible clearly states it, and the Bible says that, you know, we have to repent or we can't be saved. We have to turn from our sin. So these are the things that we're facing in our day and age. All of a sudden, we have the voices of Christianity are people like Lady Gaga, you know, smashing the vice president because of his stances on abortion. And now she's all of a sudden she's now self-proclaimed Christian. And she's, you know, now the theologian on what's right and wrong in Christianity. But do you know how many people buy into that? Right? Because they don't know your word. And if you're not going to take time to know God through his word, then you might actually believe Lady Gaga. Why not? You know, she's talented and has great songs that are pretty vile, but, you know, she's popular. But that's what people think. Right? That's the mentality of our world. And the mentality, well, let me go on a little bit more. We'll get into it. So verse 15, we made it to 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. So it's like what they did in their position has defiled the whole land. It had an effect on all the people. So in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak of vision in their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now that is really interesting, because a lot of the stuff I'm hearing, or people even come to me about certain things, they'll say this person had a vision of this, and they had a vision of this, and so, you know, the Lord was speaking to them. And there's no scripture, there's nothing scripturally based or nothing solid. It's just somebody having a vision of something. And then, so you have that, and then you create an event. And I want to encourage you guys, because I hear pretty regularly about people in our body that are getting hit up by people. False gospels, false religion, false things, and they're constantly getting confronted and trying to be persuaded into a certain brand or type of Christianity. And my thing is, it shouldn't be that weird. You know, if I have the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit and we're both born again, shouldn't we both love the Word of God? Why is that a thing? We should just both love the Word of God. And if you're born again, I'm born again, and we both have the Word of God, shouldn't we be able to both just look at it and kind of see, where do these things come from? It comes from, because a person's not starting with the Word of God, they're starting with something outside of the Word of God, then they go to the Word of God to try to make it true. You don't do that. You start with the Word of God. And did you see it? Jeremiah said, don't listen. Don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy it to you. So that's a responsibility that you and I have, that we're told we're not to listen to those people. We're not to give them a foothold, because they're going to say they had a vision. Or I've had somebody just in a coffee shop standing behind me in line say stuff. They said, hey, are you a pastor? Never seen this person before in my life. And I'm like, do I have pastor clothes on? Or where's my collar? But as a young man, he started saying things about me that he didn't know. And it kind of got my attention, of course. And he started, but, you know, I started talking to him a little bit. And I found out, you know, he's all of a sudden wanted to brag about, he goes around and heals people and all this stuff. I said, you know, you need to make sure you're humble and you stay in the Word, because Satan can do things like that as well. But, you know, I could see somebody who's susceptible, that somebody does something like that. He definitely had some kind of, you know, I didn't have like a thing on my back as a pastor or anything. And yeah, he could have known somebody in there that maybe, but he was saying stuff about me that, there's no way he could have really known those things. But should I have been like, okay, now I need to follow this guy and listen to this guy? You guys been hit up. I mean, people, you know, Jehovah's Witness. I'm getting everybody tonight. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they come and they say stuff like this, right? We had a vision and we have a thing, right? A new revelation and, you know, a new gospel of Jesus Christ and all these things. And they're all false gospels. You know, the prosperity gospel, it's a false gospel. But it all appeals to our flesh. And it all starts with these fleshly desires that we have. And like I said, Satan can sail with the wind. So, you know, we all want to have it easier. We all want to be well. We all want to, you know, have a better standard of living. So here's the gospel that appeals to that. But the Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. So we have to know the truth. You know, regardless of sensationalism and prophecies and visions, because Satan can do those too, and he's a deceiver. But here it says that don't listen because they have visions, but their visions are from their own heart. So be careful of that stuff. Be careful about the new apostolic reformation, which puts experience over truth. So they're driven by experiences. And some of the biggest names in Christianity are in these movements. And this movement is the biggest movement right now in Christianity. So be aware of that stuff. In verse 18, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand perfectly." So in other words, all these things are going to run out. If something's not on the solid ground built on Jesus Christ, nothing is going to last. And someday all these things will come to fruition. And someday we'll know and understand all these things. Right now, sometimes it's hard to know. But if we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, we have the promise. That's a solid rock. Winds come, rain comes, no problem. We're standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So we have to make sure we're not standing on Jesus and something else. You know, we're just standing on Jesus Christ, that all our hope is in him. And if that's the case, we're not going to waver, we're not going to move. And the heat is going to get turned up. The heat is being turned up. Satan knows his time is short, so he's turning up the heat. And you're kind of seeing a little bit of the separation because of this heat, the separation of the wheat and the chaff, the false and the true. You're seeing that because of the culture and the demands that the culture is putting, that we're having to make a stand. So in verse 23, he says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" In other words, he's saying, I'm right here. Like, you think you're doing all this secret stuff, but God says, I'm right. I see everything. I see everything, and nothing escapes my notice. So we have to understand that our accountability is to the Lord. You know, and we may be able to pass off between ourselves and look good, you know, and say the right things, but God knows. That start with being right with God, and then everything else will take care of itself. So then he goes on in verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart." And then he says, "Who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal." So now he's saying the whole dream thing. We touched on this a little bit last week. And the Bible does say that in the last days, young men will dream dreams. Old men will see visions. So whichever one you're seeing, that will tell you your age category. So I'm dreaming a lot of dreams. So God does do that. He speaks through dreams. But be real careful about that. Because also a chili cheese burrito will give you a dream if you eat it too late at night. And all of a sudden, you're going to come to church the next day and you're going to say, "Hey, Pastor John, I had this weird dream. It was this burrito trying to eat me, but instead I ate him and then I became a burrito." Stuff like that. So just be, that can happen. And then we saw last week in Ecclesiastes 5, dreams come through much activity. So if we're, if we have something that we're worried about, or an idol, sometimes an idol in our life, or if we have something that we're just constant, instead of meditating on the Lord, we're thinking, we can have a dream, and that's just a natural biological thing because we're thinking about it a lot. Through much activity comes much dreaming. But, you know, God may give you a dream, and that's kind of cool. So then you have to ask yourself, well, what do I do with it? Well, ask the Lord what you should do with it, but be careful with it. I think the main thing is if he gives you a dream, you should ask for an interpretation. Ask the Lord, well, why do you want me to know this, Lord? And if you've told me this, why do you want me to know it? And what should I do with it? But everything will go back to the Word of God. You know that? It's not going to be some, like I had a dream, and the dream told me to go and look for some gold tablets in the woods, and on those gold tablets in the woods, I'll find a new revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't believe those dreams, because that's how we got Mormonism. That's how Islam came into being, through Muhammad going into a cave and coming out convulsing and salivating like an animal and saying the Lord gave him all these revelations. So don't do that. But, you know, if the Lord speaks to you in that way, it's a good way if you want to try to have biblical dreams. Read the Bible a lot, especially before you go to bed. You might have a good biblical dream. So anyway, just be careful of that. And then in verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who speaks my word, let him speak my word, what?
Faithfully.
Isn't that great? And then he says, what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. He's talking about the dreams. And he says, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know what he's saying? It's the word. Okay, don't get all into the dream and all this esoteric. It's the word is like a fire. This, the word is what breaks everything down. The word, the word, the word. That's the thing. The word, the word, the word. Verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. You know what that's saying? You know how it's weird you talk to somebody that's a Mormon and they say the same stuff you say? They're stealing God's words, but then they're adding their own stuff, even their own meanings to it. So you think, yeah, well, I guess Mormons are just another like denomination or something. No, they're not. They deny the essentials of Christianity. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And on and on. I could go on all night with that. But they steal. Isn't that interesting? They steal. All false religions are going to steal something from the Word of God. And then they pass it off as God's. So he develops this a little more in verse 31. He says, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Whew. So there's something that we need to talk about. I might step on some toes here. But let me just say this. You may not realize or know, but one of the most popular devotions in our day and age is called Jesus Calling. There's a problem with that. And I have to warn you. I have to let you know about that. Jesus Calling is a book written by Sarah Young, I think her name is. And she says that she got this idea from reading a book called God Calling that was put out in the 30s, 1930s, and it was written by two unknown women. And these two unknown women said that they tried to tune into a frequency of God, and they discovered that they can tune into the certain frequency, and if they did, they can directly hear from God in this certain frequency, and they wrote down what they were hearing. So Sarah Young read that, got this idea, and she said, I'm going to try to do this. She said something that was really interesting in her book, and she said that, I know the Bible is the Lord's word, but I wanted something more. So that's a huge problem right there. So she's walking out, and she describes walking out on a cold day, and then she got into that frequency, and she heard Jesus calling her and directly speaking first person to her, and she started writing it down, and that's her book. So you know what's happening there. If she's writing first person as she is Jesus, as Jesus is speaking to her, what she's saying is, she's saying, I'm writing scripture. That's what she's doing. That's why that's dangerous. If she's saying she is first person writing as Jesus herself, then she's saying, I'm writing scripture. And you know, scripture is closed. The book of Revelation, you remember at the end? Don't add, don't take away. This is a closed, there's no more canon of scripture. This is a closed book. You know why it's closed? Everything we need to know is in here. Well, what if it's not in here? We don't need to know it. So be very careful of that. That's a real problem, I have to tell you. But that, do you see what's being said here? In verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and says, he says. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So any type of teaching that denies who Jesus is and what Jesus did, any type of teaching that is centered on man and not God, any type of teaching that promotes worldliness or promotes fleshliness or things that the Bible condemns, that's not the Lord. We have to be very, very, very discerning in our day and age, because Satan is the author of confusion, and he's a master of deceiving people. And as the last days approach, that's what he's going to try to do. He's going to deceive people, trick people. And if you don't know the Word of God, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit directing you in the Word of God, then it's going to be easy to be deceived. And we're seeing that now. We're seeing many Christians fall away or fall into pagan practices and in an errant, error-lying practices that have not profit at all, have no spiritual benefit whatsoever. So we need to wrap it up there, and I think that's enough to consider for one evening. So please pray for me. This could either clear out the church or fill the church up. But you know, who cares if the Lord's on the throne and he's being proclaimed, and I know that's what all of you want, then let him be true and every man a liar. God is good, and he wants us to know the truth. And Satan, he wants to hurt, deceive, lie, kill, and destroy. And he can't stand up to the truth. The truth will set us free. Amen? Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray for strength, encouragement, wisdom, and love. I pray as they go, they would look for divine appointments and that you would give them to them, Lord. Give us all open doors that no man can shut. We love you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night.